And let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, where our scripture reading was this morning, and I'm going to be looking at the call of God. The call of God. This is our theme for the week. And there are many various passages of scripture that deal with the call of God. And I had lots of different passages that I was mulling through in my mind, and some of those will come out in the sermon this morning. But as we think about that, we think this is probably one of the greatest gospel truths when we think about how God reaches out with his word in grace to lost sinners. How does he do that? Well, he calls people. He's calling people unto himself. And as he's calling people, we also find that people aren't listening, that people aren't hearing the call. And we're going to see why as we unfold the sermon. And I'm going to be also following this up in our closing program with a message that's geared more to the visitors in the area of God's call, in summing up what I've been teaching the children. But let's think about something here. Have you ever been out playing when you were a little child, and then all of a sudden it's getting late and you've been playing outside for a long period of time, then all of a sudden you hear this this voice, "Johnny, Johnny, yes, Mom, it's time to come home for dinner," and you ignore the call, and then pretty soon you hear, "Johnny, it's time to come home." And you ignore the call, and you keep on playing with your friends. And then, pretty soon, you hear this, "Johnny! You get home right now for dinner!" And then all of a sudden, you and your friends decide, "Hey, let's go over to the ballpark to play." So you ride off. You totally ignore what Mom's been saying. You totally ignore the call. And yet, the call has been audible. You've heard it. It gets louder and louder, but you go off anyway. And you might remember times when you had your mom or your dad call and you didn't come. Well, that's happening today. People are being called and they're not hearing the call. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We ask that you would work through the preciousness of your word, that we would be able to hear the word, understand it, and Lord, to determine what you want from us as your people. And Lord, if there's some here that have ignored the call of God, who have never heard, never listened, Lord, may they hear it today, and may they respond to that call by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 22, as we look at our text, we see this invitation for a wedding. And it's a very interesting invitation that goes forth. Not only that, but in Luke chapter 14, and I almost went with this passage in Luke chapter 14, but I said, you know, I'm going to get there. Further on down the road in my study of Luke, I'll get to Luke 14. So I wanted to look at this one. This one deals with the invitation for a wedding. Luke deals with an invitation to a feast. And so, but they're very similar. They're very similar in how they're set up. But they are two different parables. And one picked up on one, the other one picked up on the other. But in Matthew chapter 22, we find this invitation to a wedding. How many of you like to go to weddings? Anybody? Yeah. I like going to weddings. The only thing I don't like about them is it takes up the whole day, you know, usually, or at least half the day. And if you're busy, it's hard to go to weddings sometimes. But anyway, here's an invitation to a wedding in 2022, as was read. I just want to emphasize some points here. Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." they would not come. Well, we find that weddings in Jewish culture were very, very important. The betrothed generally drew up the marriage contract, and the bride and groom would meet, perhaps for the first time. And when the contract was signed, the couple was considered married at this point. But they would separate until the actual time of the ceremony. So the time of the contract was different from the actual ceremony for the wedding. And the bride would remain with her parents, and the groom would leave to prepare the home. And this could take quite a while. But when the home was ready, the groom would return for his bride without notice sometimes. And then the marriage ceremony would take place and the wedding banquet would follow. And you see this Jewish wedding here. The wedding banquet was one of the most joyous occasions in Jewish life and could last for up to a week. Could you imagine that? In his parable, Jesus compares heaven to a wedding banquet that a king had prepared for his son. And as we look, many people have been invited, but when the time for the banquet came and the table was set, those invited to the wedding, refused to come. And as we look at this, we see that there is a little bit of a different approach to the weddings that you and I go to versus the weddings of Jewish culture. And in the Jewish culture, you just did not say, well, you know what, I don't want to come. That was foreign to the Jewish culture. I mean, you and I have the option today, you know, of getting a wedding invitation, and depending on how close we are to the family that's getting married, we can make a decision, well, you know, I don't know if I want to travel 3 hours and, you know, or to, you know, I don't know, you know, we'll just send them something and not go. Or we decide, yeah, I think we'll go. You know, we kind of, it's kind of like a personal choice matter with us sometimes. And we don't really, but in the Jewish culture, when you were living in that area, you did not say, well, you know what, I'm not going to go. That was just an insult if you didn't go to the wedding. And so here, as the Lord Jesus tells this parable, and the way he tells the parable, people are listening to the parable going, what? That can't be. In other words, it's getting them thinking, it's getting them passionate about what he's talking about here. In other words, they are really becoming involved. And that's how Jesus did things. When he told parables, it got people's attention because he did it in such a way as to say, is for people to cry out saying, you know, this shouldn't happen this way. And so as we look at this parable, we can see a very clear message in relationship to the call that God gives, because it's mentioned here as the way this parable is set up. It shows how God works in the hearts of men, but it shows how men's hearts in their depravity resist the call of God. And that's why we're here as God's people. We're here to really participate in that call once we've been called, to make sure that you and I do the calling through the gospel. And so as we look at this passage this morning, and I'll make occasional references to the passage in Luke, we see some things that we can note about this invitation and about this wedding. The invitation to the wedding is intended to reveal the general call of God. And the call of God is divided into two aspects. It's divided into the general call and the effectual call, the general call. And here, in this parable, in application, it's speaking about an invitation for the deliverance from sin as we apply it, of salvation. It is about the kingdom of heaven and its inhabitants. So this invitation goes out to all. But the first part of the invitation is to a specific group of people. And we noticed here in this call, he says here, and he sent forth his servants after he made the announcement of the marriage. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, the question then we ask as we look at the parable is, who are those that were bidden? Who are those that were bidden? Those that were bidden, the invitees, if you will, are the Jewish people and their leaders. They are those to whom were the promises, to whom were the covenants, and the law and the prophets. They are those who were bidden. Then we see a king. The king is the Father. Notice in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son. So the king is the Father. The Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the marriage has to deal with the bride coming in marriage to the Son. The bride in the New Testament is called the church of Jesus Christ. Here, as the Jewish people were listening to it, they were often also described as a bride in Jewish culture and Jewish history. They were described as the wife of Israel. Hosea, the prophet, spoke in terms of God being insulted by his people and putting them off in a divorce. So marriage was a familiar relationship that the Jewish people understood in their reference to God as being his wife, so to speak. But as we understand it in the New Testament, the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The servants, as we see here in verse 3, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Who are the servants? They are the prophets. They are the spokesmen of God, whoever they might be, during the Old Testament time period. So we see the servants. They went forth in Israel's history to proclaim God's warnings and God's judgments and God's invitations to come to God. So he often uses these terms to speak to Israel. Israel heard the message that God sent to them. God had sent his message, but the message that God sent was not always well received. In fact, many times it was not received at all. But we find that God's call is not a secret call. It's not something that some hear and others don't hear. They all hear the call. And everyone hears it. But you say, there are some that have not heard. What about the call today? There are some that have not heard. Isn't there some in some lands that have never heard? That have never heard the call of the gospel? As Paul the Apostle explains it in Romans chapter 1, we find that that is not the case. He says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, even people who have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the call of God is manifested in them, for God, verse 19, hath shown it unto them. Very clear. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So man understands God through the conscience that God has given to him, whether he has actually heard the gospel message with Jesus Christ or not. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So we see here that this call has been carried out by the servants of God, and also this call goes into the heart of man. But it doesn't take very long as we look into the parable that we see that this call is refused. Note verse 3, key words, and they would not come. They would not come. We have to remember, again, not to compare weddings in our culture with weddings of the Jewish culture. So when the Jewish people heard Jesus speak this parable, and he said they would not come, I want you to kind of get this picture here. The hearers that were listening to this parable said, "What? Are you kidding me? How could they insult this person that is inviting them to the wedding? How could this be?" In other words, they were very, very distraught over the fact that these people that had been invited would not come. In other words, they were insulting the king by not coming. It was a big insult. And you and I can make choices that we can't come to a wedding today, and it's usually not perceived as an insult unless you're a family member or something like that. But for the most part, we can make changes. But in the Jewish culture, you did not say no to a wedding. It was huge. And so he says here, and they would not come. So, like Reggie, or like John in my invitation earlier when I was talking about Johnny being called, he would not come. He would not come. And that's what we see today as well. God's calling, but they will not come. So again, there's two general aspects. There's two specific aspects to the call of God. By the way, I'm not teaching this to the kids. So don't worry. I'm teaching it to you. But this is not what material I'm giving to the children. They're not going to hear about the general call and the effectual call. Don't worry. It's for you. But the general call is the call that goes out through all the earth. The call that goes out to all. Turn to Acts chapter 17, holding your place here in in Matthew chapter 22. Turn to Acts chapter 17, if you would, please. Acts 17, verse 30. And as Paul is preaching this sermon to the Corinthians or to the Athenians in Mars Hill, he's preaching them that were philosophers, of course, and they had never heard the truths that he had given. They were Gentiles. But notice verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Here we see the general call. And he's, as the apostle is preaching, he's giving out a call. The general call is given. But here's a mistake that many people think when they hear this general call. And you'll find this as you give out the gospel. They think of it as an invitation. In other words, oh, this is an invitation. Well, I don't want to come. I don't want to come. I mean, it's an invitation. I don't want to come. But in reality, it's not an invitation. It's a command. God's calling all men everywhere to repent. It's a command to believe the gospel. God's invitations are commands. A lot of times people think that they're invitations because of the way they're brought forth. Like Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They think, oh, well, that's an invitation. I don't want to come. But the language of the text of Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden," you know what that is? It's in the imperative mood. It's a command. He's saying, come. Come now. You need to come. So God's invitations are commands. And a lot of people think that they're optional in that sense. He has a call. And God's call has been going out into all the earth from Adam and Eve when they ran from him all the way up to the present time. It's been going ever since. The general call goes out from the pulpits of America and the world, over the airways, through literature distribution, through the preaching of the gospel, through personal evangelism. It's God's way of getting out the good news of the gospel. Again, we'll get back to Matthew 22 in a minute, but turn to Romans chapter 10, if you will. This chapter is really amazing when you come to think about it, but it speaks about the call of God. And the first part of the chapter deals with the general call. It shows how Israel has ignored the call and sought to set up for themselves their own righteousness, thereby making salvation of none effect because they did not receive it by faith. He was desirous that Israel would be saved. And his heart was desirous for that to happen. In verse 3, he says, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." In other words, these Jewish people were assuming that as God was calling, that they were righteous in themselves, and they had set up their own standard for righteousness. And God and Paul was showing that they were in error because of that. Paul then goes to tell them that God calls out, and whosoever responds to that call will be saved. Look at verses 9 through 13. "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." There's the call. Whosoever will. The call goes out to all. Verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the law, between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that," what? "Call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," what? "Shall be saved." In other words, they have responded to the call. In verses 14 through 17, we see that the means of faith is given. As the apostle explains it here, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of the good news of things." What are they doing? They are bringing forth the call. But notice verse 16 again. They've refused the call, that is, the Jewish people. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" In other words, the gospel is synonymous with the call. Hearing the gospel is the same thing as the call. The general call is made through the word. And the Jewish people as a whole, not every single one of them, as a whole have rejected it. But then we see verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, the means of faith comes through the gospel call. And that's how faith becomes a reality, saving faith. But as we look here in verses 18 through 21, we see those who rejected the call, that both rejected the call and responded to the call, there's two of them there. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? In other words, they knew the answer to the call. They knew the call. Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them who are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Isaiah, verse 20, is very bold and saith, I was found by them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In other words, I have called continually to my own people. They have not heard. But there is another people that did hear. Who's that? You and me. We heard. We responded to the call. So we find then that this call can be refused. In Matthew's passage, he says, they would not come. In Paul's passage, they would not come. Jesus had told the religious Jews this sad truth in other places of the scripture. He said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And then he says this, and you are unwilling to come. You are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. That means that people are refusing the call. John wrote at the beginning of his gospel, he came unto his own, and his own, what? Received him not. John chapter 1, verse 11. So it has been the case with religious men of all times. The call has gone out, but they refused to repent. Even in the church pews, people hear the call. And I would dare say that some insist that their own decision has saved them. Their own righteousness has saved them. Their own acts and their own goodness. And Sunday after Sunday, they hear the word, but they have been deceived. They have never been changed by the gospel. Sometimes they don't even like to hear about the sovereignty of God and the fact that God is in control. So this call has gone out. And as we look at our text in Matthew chapter 22, we find that the servants went out proclaiming the call. And this speaks of the history of the Jewish people. They've heard it and heard it and heard it again, and people in America are hearing it and hearing it again, and they're not responding to the call. I'm just going to cite to you a couple of verses here, and you can turn there if you'd like to, but I'll go ahead and read them right now. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30 through 33, the prophet said this, as for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Now that's somebody that doesn't hear the call. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. What's happening? They're refusing the call. When all this comes true, and surely it will, they will know that a prophet has been among them. The example is clear that the call has been heard but largely ignored. Earlier, the prophet Ezekiel said this in Ezekiel chapter 2. He said, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me, and they and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." Again, the call has gone out. The call of God is disregarded even by those who supposedly are God's people. So, as we look at our passage, look at verse 11, if you will, of Matthew 22. When the king came to see the guests, he saw that there was a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You see, this person is condemned to everlasting hell and punishment because he presumed that he was called. He presumed that he was invited to the wedding when he was not. And that call to him was disastrous because he tried to have his own righteousness. So we see the general call. It goes out to all, but not all will believe. Not all will hear it. But then we see the effectual call. The effectual call. Notice verses 9 and 10. And here's where you see the effectual call. Here's where it has effect. He says this, "Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Wow. There's the effectual call, because the effectual call has that word effect in it. It means that the call goes forth and it brings forth an effect. It has produced something within the hearer of the call, if you know what I mean. That's why it's called effectual call. In Luke, in his passage, he tells the servants, go out and compel them to come in. There again, that's the effectual call. This call, called the effectual call of God, and this is what comforts me about the gospel, it cannot be resisted. It cannot be resisted. In other words, when God calls someone, he will follow through in this effectual call and make sure that they come in. Do you get it? Here it is. He says, go out into the highways and gather as many as you can and bring them in. Luke says, go out and compel them to come in. That's the effectual call. Not the general call that everyone hears, but this is a call that sinks into the heart, transforms the heart, and causes the heart to obey the gospel. It's amazing. It's sometimes called irresistible grace. Is that true? Is that a doctrine that's true? Turn to John chapter 5, if you will. John 6. John 6. Here's what Jesus says. irresistible grace. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Is God in control? You're right. He is. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And here's the comfort too. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, anyone that comes will be accepted. Anyone that comes will be accepted. The reason why the call, the effectual call, is irresistible is because we are chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. How do I know that? Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." John 15:16. And he goes on to explain it from there. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. For this day thou shalt abide in my house." Was that call a general call or an effectual call? It is an effectual call. How do we know it was an effectual call? Because Zacchaeus went to his house and he said, "Lord, behold my goods, the half of which I will restore. I will restore fourfold what I've taken and give to the poor." In other words, Zacchaeus was a changed man. He was a changed man. The call had an effect. So the call, if it's going to be an effectual call, it will have spiritual fruit. Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees by God. "Abraham, depart from thy country and go into a land that I will show thee." Abraham said, "Okay, I'm going." And we're going to see that with the children as I talk about the disciples. When Jesus came, said to Peter, "Come, I'll make you fishers of men." He came. He came. So the call has an effect. The call also will bear fruit. Zacchaeus said, "Behold, the half my goods I give to the poor. I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold." The fruits of the Spirit, the apostle says. And the results of the effectual call in the believer are love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's what you see in people that have been called by God. How does the Christian then react to this call? Those of you that have been called, what should I do in relationship? Why are you teaching me all this? Well, first of all, that you need to be aware that God is calling men everywhere. The call has gone out through all the earth. And you know what? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we have looked at already, let me just read that section here as the apostle explains it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's cultivated field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let every man take heed how he builds on it." You see, you sow the seed. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read what the apostle said here that I'd like to just touch on quickly here. Notice he says, "All things are of God," verse 18, "who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Those of us that are called are going to now come out and give out that message. God's call continues in the Christian life, in that he calls us to obedience. He calls us to service. Let me just say this. Before you ask God to help you out of your problems, ask yourself if God told you not to do it in the first place. As servant of God, God calls you to obedience and service. So as we think about this passage of Scripture in Matthew 22, the first thing we need to ask ourselves in relationship to the call is, are you fully trusting Christ alone to save you? Are you fully trusting Christ alone? Or are you relying in some way on your performance, on your profession of faith, or on a decision that you made for Christ? Do you truly believe that Christ is Lord of your life and that you are in submission to his will? Are you a person who is growing in love for Christ, growing in love for the brethren, growing in love for those that are against you and who harm you? Is Christ then preeminent in your life? Second, are you as a Christian content to sit on the sidelines? Are you an attender or a member? Are you here with a passion for souls? Are you active in evangelism, active in service? Are you giving both to the poor and to the Lord's work? What has God been calling you to do? If you're called of God, what has he been calling you to do? We'll find at the end of the message of the week is that there was a man who ran from God's call. He didn't want to do what God had called him to do. And he was one of those servants, prophets. So as we think about the call of God, remember the call goes out through all the earth. And you and I are involved by giving out the gospel, God's call. And some will hear because it's effectual. In other words, it's irresistible. And to those who we find it irresistible, they will come. What a great comfort that is. And it has nothing to do with you and me. It has everything to do with God. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that the call of God, as it was presented here today, that maybe some have really resisted the call. They have never responded to that call of God. Lord, may they hear it clearly in their own hearts, and may they come fully expecting to see you work in their lives. Lord, may they put all of their trust and confidence in you alone, not in their performance, not in their decisions, not in their membership, not in whatever, but just work in their hearts, Lord. And for those of us that know we were called, help us to respond in obedience to the gospel. Help us to respond to the commands of the gospel since we've been saved. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.